Good morning, River City Christian. It's good to be together this morning. I have one brother. He is 6.5 years older than I am. And let's just say that we have very different personalities. My mom likes to talk about how different it was raising us because my brother was the easygoing child. He basically did what he was supposed to do. He was pretty compliant. And then I came along. And my mom likes to talk about this one particular day when I was just a little kid. I could barely speak, and I was just being really mischievous, and I was getting into all kinds of trouble, and she was growing more and more frustrated, and finally she just blurted out, "Mark, if you don't behave yourself, you're going to get a spanking." And I put my hands on my hips, and I stuck out my butt, and I said, "Go ahead and pank me." It was obvious that I had some authority issues, and I still do, and yet that's what we're talking about this morning, submitting to authority. As we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter, and we're titling this message series, Splendor of Suffering. Well, none of us look forward to suffering, so what is the splendor in suffering? Well, it's this, that for those of us who are believers, when we're going through a difficult time, we know that we have a Savior who understands because He has suffered Himself, and He is right there with us in the darkest times of our lives. In fact, it's during those dark times of our lives that we often experience His grace in the most powerful ways. It's when He is revealed to us. It's when we grow closest to Him and even become a little bit more like Him. But still, I have to admit that suffering would not be my first choice of topics when it comes to preaching. And neither would the topic of submitting to authority, especially submitting to authority while suffering. But you know what? We try to preach the Bible around here, including all of Scripture, even the difficult parts. Now, admit it. If you came in this morning and happened to open up your bulletin and saw what the message title was, you didn't get on social media and going, "Woo, I can't wait for this message. It's going to be the best ever." But maybe we need to really look at what's in Scripture as it talks about submitting to authority. Now, I'm going to ask you for a little extra grace today because we're going to be covering a lot of stuff. We've got 20 verses to look at. We're not going to be able to get everything, but during this time, we're actually going to be talking about some subtopics like politics, socioeconomic injustice, and gender roles. You think there might be a little room for a controversy this morning? I'm just going to ask that you bear with me. Let's try to study God's Word together. Let's try to understand the cultural context and then consider the proper application to life today. So let's get started. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." Before we go any further, let's notice the rationale for this whole discussion. It is all for the Lord's sake. It's like Peter saying, "For God's sake, people, listen to me. Listen to what I'm trying to teach you. Follow this, and ultimately, this is going to bring glory to the name of Jesus." We have to remember that we no longer live for ourselves. We now live for Jesus. And over again in this book, Peter is trying to remind us, hey, sometimes life is going to be difficult, but we've got to remember the bigger picture. Sometimes not everything is going to be smooth sailing. And when that happens, we shouldn't be raising our fists to the sky saying, "Come on, God, I thought if I became a Christian, you were going to make everything easy." No, that's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Peter understood this because he heard Jesus himself in John 16 say, "In this world you will have trouble." Isn't that a great promise of God? In this world you're going to have problems, trouble, difficulties. You will suffer. But Jesus goes on to say, "But take heart. I have overcome the world." And Jesus is reminding us as well, we've got to remember the bigger picture. We might be going through a really difficult time right now, but God's got it all in control, and He's going to make it work out in the end. And it's in this context that Peter addresses the issue of authority, knowing full well that much of the believers' suffering in those days was caused by the actions of those in authority over them. The Apostle Paul tries to help us understand why there is authority. In Romans 13, he says, there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Whether we like to admit it or not, we all need authority. We need structure. We need someone being over top of us. Otherwise, we would run around doing our own things. We would be our own little gods, and pretty soon the world would just be in absolute chaos. When we leave here today, it is likely that most of us are going to get into a car and that we are going to need to stop at a red light. You know what? That's authority. Authority has been placed there to keep us safe, to make things a little bit easier. But I'm telling you, I have to admit that sometimes I kind of resent the red light. I mean, after all, I've got places to go. I've got things to do. I'm really tired. I need to get home. I need to go there. I need to do that. I'm a pastor. Here I come to save the day. I mean, I've got things to do. I've got a really important agenda. And I think I ought to have a button that would just make the red light always turn green so that I could go through. I don't really think we should have carpool lanes. I think we should have pastor lanes. And I could just zoom by everybody else. But God calls me to submit to authority, to put me in my place and remember that He is God and I'm not. And so our first point this morning is this: for the Lord's sake, submit to authority. For the Lord's sake, submit to every human authority. But Peter specifically talks about three types of authority, and we're going to take a look at each one. The first one is government. Again, in verse 13, submit, he says, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. On every level, we are supposed to submit to our government, to the emperor and the big guy up top, and then all of the ones that he appoints to be serving underneath him. And this is in line with the teachings of Jesus. Remember that in Jesus' day, the Jews, they didn't have their own country. They were not ruling themselves. They were subjects to the Roman Empire. And they really didn't like it. They resented it. They saw the Romans as being pagans. They were unholy people. And so a group of Jews come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, do we really have to pay the imperial tax to Rome? Now, there was all kinds of taxation that was going on in that time, but this particular tax really seemed to get under the skins of the Jewish people. Because this tax was basically, if you were a part of the empire, you just had to lay down your money and say, yes, I am subject to the Roman government. Yes, the emperor is in control of my life. And it really bothered them, and so they said, Jesus, do we have to pay this tax? And Jesus said, give me a coin. Whose inscription is on it? Caesar's. But then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. Even Jesus was instructing us that we need to respect, obey, submit to the government that was over top of us. But what if government is a bad government? Well, by the time that Peter is writing this letter, guess who is the emperor? Nero. And if you know anything from history, he's not exactly a model of human decency. He was a pretty bad guy. Yet Peter says, for the Lord's sake, even though he's a bad guy, submit to him anyway. This is going to bring glory to God. Be a good citizen. Follow the rules, follow the laws as best you can, unless that law is calling you to disobey God. And there are some examples in the Bible of some individuals who had been submitting to the government, but then the government went too far and they had to choose to obey God as opposed to obeying human beings. Let me talk about two examples from the Old Testament. It's during the period of the exile. Two familiar stories. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had submitted themselves to King Nebuchadnezzar's authority. They were doing what they were told to do, but at one point, Nebuchadnezzar builds this image of gold, this idol, and he orders everybody to bow down and worship that idol, and they said, we can't do that. They said, we will not serve your gods or worship your image of gold. And because of that, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Talk about suffering. But guess what? someone shows up in the midst of that fiery furnace. In the midst of that difficulty and that suffering, the scripture says that there was one like a son of man that appeared. I believe it was Jesus who came right there in the midst of that most dark, difficult time in their lives, and Jesus rescued them. A similar story, that of Daniel. He had submitted himself to the authority of King Darius. And even though Daniel was a foreigner, because he had been obedient, because he was submitting to authority over him, he was rising up in the ranks. Well, some of the other administrators, they were getting kind of jealous of Daniel. And so they decided to trick King Darius into passing a law that said, for 30 days, it is illegal to pray to anyone other than King Darius. Now, it wasn't that long a period of time. It's only 30 days. Daniel could have said, well, I guess I just won't do my devotions for, you know, for a month. It's not that big a deal. I'll catch up later. But no, Daniel said, I am committed to God. He is my source, and he deserves my devotion every day. And so Daniel goes on living his life the way he always did, praying three times a day with his window open. He wasn't trying to hide it from anybody. But because of that, he was arrested, and he was thrown into the den of lions. But once again, God shows up, and God closes the mouths of the lions, and he delivers Daniel in his darkest hour as well. So you see that Scripture calls us to be obedient to the government that is over us, as long as that government is not causing us to disobey God. Well, what does this mean for us today? How do we apply this today to our lives? I think it means that regardless of political party, whether we like the president or not, whether we agree with the governor's policies or not, we are called to submit to the authority over us. We are called to respect them. Now, our context is a little bit different than that of the first century. They lived in an empire where the emperor ruled everything. We live in a democracy. And I think for us, we need to understand that to really submit to our government means that we need to participate in it. It means that we need to vote, and we need to vote prayerfully. It means that we have the right and the responsibility to hold our elected officials accountable for their actions, their behavior, their decisions, their morality. That we really have the responsibility to care about legislation that is being proposed, and is it biblical, is it just, and to voice our opinion about that. But in the midst of all of that, we need to do it with respect. And I think that's where we've gotten it wrong lately. I don't know about you, but I think that our politics have gotten pretty nasty lately, haven't they? It's been pretty disgusting, actually, and we Christians have been a part of it. You know, we have done an awful lot of name-calling, and we have demonized the other side, whoever we think the other side is. We've even called people the Antichrist. I think Peter would say to us, for the Lord's sake, for God's sake, stop it. In the name of Jesus, show respect to everybody, including those in authority over you, even those in the government that you do not agree with. Show respect. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Let's move away from politics, okay? Let's go to the workplace. Let's talk about employment. Chapter 2, verse 18, Peter says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, because of our nation's horrific history of slavery, it's tempting for us to simply ignore this passage, to reject it as archaic or barbaric, since it seems to support an evil institution. But I think it's important that we take some time to really understand the context here. In first century Rome, there were multiple social classes. At the top was the imperial class. It was the emperor and his family and several other families. They were very wealthy. They had lots of power. Below them were the senators. These were the politicians. And then the equestrians. It was the nobility. And then there were the citizens, normal people who had rights, who exercised their rights. And beside them were the freedmen. And these were individuals who had been slaves in the past, But because of their hard work, they had actually earned their citizenship. And then below them were the slaves. Now, slaves then were a little bit different than maybe what is coming to our mind. Slaves were generally well-treated, and most of them had good relationships with their masters. And not only were they laborers, but they were often managers, overseers, doctors, nurses, teachers, musicians, skilled artisans. Most of them could pursue a really reputable profession. And they, for the most part, had really good home lives. They had good personal lives. But we have to admit that the ancestors of these first century slaves, for the most part, had become slaves because Rome had overthrown a particular people group, because they had taken over a territory and they enslaved these people. But by the first century, most of the slaves, they hadn't been overrun. They had just been born into this working class. Now, Bible translators have had a difficult time translating the word that's used here, doulos. The word in the NIV is slaves. But some Bible translators have said that might seem a little harsh. It might give us the wrong idea. Maybe we should use the word servants, and some translations use that word. The problem with that is that servants still did not have any rights, and they were still seen as property of their masters. In any case, there is this lower class, this working class, the slaves. And Peter's not trying to justify or defend the socioeconomic structure. He's not saying that slavery is right. Instead, he is addressing the situation that a large demographic of the church found themselves in. Evidently, the gospel, the good news was preached, and many people that were in that lower class, that slave class, they said, yes, we want Jesus. And they received freedom in Christ. But they were still slaves, and so they said, how are we supposed to live? And I believe Peter was trying to address that. Now, with all of this in mind, how do we apply this? It's not a perfect parallel, but I think it's a close parallel. Most of us are employees, and we've got an employer, we've got a boss over top of us. And I think Peter would say to us, it is important that you respect your boss, that you submit to their authority, the good boss and the not so good boss. Even the boss who maybe is not very friendly to you, who doesn't seem to say good morning very often, who never understands how much work you have put in to try to make that project work and get it done on time, who doesn't say thank you. Submit to that boss as you submit to God. Trust him, and somehow God's going to work it all out. Now, again, our context is a little bit different because we live in a free country. We live in a democracy, and employees here have rights. And employers in this country must obey the law for the sake of the workforce. But if we are being victimized in our workplace, then we should appeal to the laws that have been put in place to protect us and our fellow workers. It's appropriate to hold employers, managers, bosses accountable for their behavior. And if they are treating subordinates in unethical, immoral, or unlawful manners, we need to appeal to the authority that has been placed over them so that they no longer abuse their authority. But if we have to take that kind of action, we need to remember that we are seeking justice and not vengeance. We're not trying to harm our boss. We're not trying to bring him or her down. We're not trying to drag their name through the mud. We're not trying to be vindictive. Instead, we're just seeking for the right thing to be done. And we should never use unfair treatment as an excuse for not doing our job, for cheating our employer, for stealing from the office, for slandering our supervisor. We should always do our best to be good employees. And young people that are here today, you may not have a job yet, but I think this could apply to you. You've got teachers. Some of them are good teachers, and maybe some of them aren't so good. But I think Peter would say it is going to bring the Lord glory if you honor them and respect them. You know, the reality is that for many of us, our other place is our workplace. The place where we exist with unbelievers is at our job. And we have to remind ourselves, people are watching. People are looking to see the way that you live your life. Are you walking in an integrity? Are you respecting those that are above you? Are you talking about people behind their back? People are watching to see if we are being the kind of people that God calls us to be. All right, let's move on to an easy topic. Gender roles in marriage. Here we go. Let's fast forward a little bit to chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Skip down to verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Okay, now I know there's a lot there. Hang with me just a little bit, okay? Let's start off with noticing that Peter uses a particular phrase both when he's addressing wives and when he's addressing husbands. He says, in the same way. And I think Peter is referring back to what he said at the very beginning. I'm asking you to live this way for the Lord's sake. It's not about you. It's about bringing glory to God. Now, other biblical passages give us insight to what Christian marriage is supposed to look like. Wives are supposed to respect the leadership of their husbands in a Christian marriage. But husbands are called to love their wives like Christ loved the church, willing to lay down his life for her, that we are called to mutual submission. But it's important to notice here that Peter seems to be addressing a different situation. Evidently, there were a lot of women who were responding to the gospel, and their husbands weren't following suit. They weren't a part of it. Women seemed to be more open to the gospel, and these women were coming to faith in Christ, but their husbands weren't. Now, in that culture at that time, had the husband come to faith in Christ, it would have been expected that his wife and all of the kids would have followed along and that they would have become Christians too. But not if the wife came to faith first, because it was the men who had the influence. Men talked about philosophy. Men talked about spiritual things. That wasn't women's place in that culture. And so Peter's addressing this particular issue, and he says, wives, you're probably not going to be able to argue your husband into the kingdom. Instead, you need to focus on your character. Be the best wife that you can possibly be. Seek purity. Seek to be reverent. Seek a gentle and quiet spirit. Try your hardest to be the best kind of wife that you could be. Don't focus, Peter goes on to say, on outer appearance and on worldly possessions, but focus on your character. And in so doing, your husband's going to take notice. And maybe he's just going to want what you have, and maybe he'll put his faith and trust in Christ as well. Now, in the previous situations, Peter had only addressed those who were under authority. He did not address those who were in authority. But this time, he talks to those in authority. He talks to the husbands. And Peter affirms the husband's unique role as leader in the Christian marriage. But he also points out their incredible responsibility. He says, guys, be considerate. In other words, stop being jerks. You need to be nice. You need to be kind. You need to be loving. You need to be patient. You need to be a good husband. And then he goes on to say, you need to show them respect. Now, I know there's some other stuff after there, but I want us just to notice that for a second. Realize how countercultural this is. In those days, women were not respected. Women were supposed to respect men. Men were in the front of everything. But Peter lifts women up above their culture and says, they have value. They are to be respected. And skip past that weaker partner part. Just for a second, we'll get back to it. But go on where he says, respect them as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. We have to understand that women did not normally inherit anything in those days. But they do inherit something now because they inherit the salvation. They've got this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's like Paul is saying, don't you understand that women are valuable in the church? They're valuable in the kingdom. The same Spirit of God that is giving men gifts is also giving women gifts, and they're supposed to use those gifts. He is not calling women spiritually weak. He's calling them spiritually strong. And so I think the reason why he says give respect to them as the weaker partner is because he's talking about their physical ability. Now, taking a look around the room, there are some really strong women, and I don't need you to rush to the stage to prove it, okay? But I think we can all agree that generally speaking, men are stronger than women. And Peter says, guys, you cannot use that as an excuse to push women down. Instead, you are to lift them up. You are to respect them. You've got a responsibility to take care of them, to watch out for them, to defend them, to not allow anyone to abuse them in any way. Guys, you need to step up. And he goes on to say, and if you don't do these things, your prayers may be hindered. Do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying, guys, if you are not living out your Christian faith in your marriage, in your home, then why are you bothering to pray? Because how can you possibly ask for the blessing of God in other areas of your life if you're not taking care of the most important relationship that you are in on this earth? Be considerate to your wife. Respect her. Lift her up. You are responsible to take care of her. Guys, we need to step up. All right, that's enough of that. Let's move on. Peter is telling us that we need to submit to all of the authority over us. And as we continue to try to unpack what that means in terms of having humble submission as a Christian virtue in our lives, there's some verses in chapter 2 that we've skipped over. I'm going to go back to now because I think they have some really important things to say to us. There are some Christian principles here that we need to pay attention to. Verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I think the point here is that doing good is a powerful witness. There have always been people who have criticized Christians, and there always will be. There are always critics of the church. But Peter is saying, you know what? If we live the right way, if we do good, they're not going to have much to talk about. And we're really going to have an impact on our culture if we do the things that Scripture tells us to do. Look at verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And I think the point here is that we are free to obey God. In the past, we were slaves to our sin. We couldn't help ourselves. But now that we have been saved, now that Jesus has come into our lives, now that we have the Holy Spirit, we are called to live for Him, to obey Him, to live a different kind of life. You know that bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven? I hate that. Because and I'm sorry if you have one of those, but I think we use that as a cop-out. It's like we're saying, yeah, my life isn't very different than anybody else's, but hey, I prayed the prayer, I asked Jesus into my heart, so I'm forgiven, it's all okay. No, we have to understand that now that we have been forgiven, now that we have been set free, we are called to a high standard of holiness. Our lives are supposed to be different than the world around us. We're supposed to rise above our culture, and we're supposed to be setting the example. We're supposed to be light in the midst of darkness. Now, I understand that there are going to be times that we fail. We make mistakes. We sin. We mess up. That's why there's always that huge hand of grace that takes care of us. We depend on that. But we should always be aspiring to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. Look at verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. And I would summarize that verse by saying this, obey God in all our relationships. In all of our relationships, we need to try to honor God. We need to obey Him. I want to give us a little bit of an outline, a little bit of a graph here this morning on the screens that might help us understand this. A biblical hierarchy of submission and respect. At the very beginning, he says to show proper respect to everyone or to honor everyone. As Christians, we understand better than anybody else that every single person on this planet is important because they have been created in the image of Almighty God. Every person has value. Whether we like them or not, whether they like us or not, whether they're similar to us or not, or if they're completely different, they matter because they've been created in the image of God and God cares about them. And so we are to respect, honor everybody. But then above that, we are to love the family of believers. That we have a special relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be devoted to one another. And we should always have each other's back. And then above that, we are to fear God. We honor God, we love Him, but we also fear Him. Not the kind of fear that causes us to run away, but the kind of fear that causes us to bow down and worship. And to say, God, you are holy, you are perfect, you are mighty, and we submit ourselves to you. We will do what you tell us to do. And then he ends the verse by saying, honor the emperor. And the word that is used there, honor the emperor, that is the same root word that was at the beginning of the verse that said to show respect or to honor everyone. And I think Peter's making a very important point here. Many of the Christians were beginning to experience persecution because of the empire. And the emperor wanted to make sure that those Christians were respecting him, honoring him. And Peter says, we honor, respect the emperor, but we also honor and respect everybody. And we love the believers, and we fear God Almighty. He is the one that we answer to. I want us to end by looking at verses 21 through 25. To this you were called, Peter says. This is the kind of life that I want you to live. And I know that you might be experiencing difficulty. I know that you might be suffering. But he goes on, he says, remember this, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Jesus did not fight back. And Jesus submitted himself to the authorities that were placed over him while he was on this earth. And even though he was the Messiah, he still submitted himself to the high priest, who wasn't a very good guy. And even though Jesus was the King of Kings, he still submitted himself to the governing authorities over him. He submitted himself to Herod and to Pilate, even though they made terrible mistakes. How could he do that? Well, Peter goes on, he says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus understood that his life was in the Father's hands, and he trusted the Father. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, so that our lives would change. We would live a different kind of life. And then he says, by his wounds, you have been healed. And for those of us in this room today that might be suffering, that are having a really difficult time, and maybe you feel like you're forgotten, you need to hear the words. By his wounds, you have been healed. That Jesus has already won the victory for you. The healing that you so desperately need, it's already in his hands. Trust him, he has got you. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray. In the past, you didn't really follow any authority. You were just running around doing your own thing. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And the bottom line is this, that we are called to entrust ourselves to the shepherd and to the overseer of our souls. A shepherd protects the sheep. He provides for the sheep, but he also tells the sheep where to go. He keeps them in line. He tells them when to go and when not to. And we are also called to entrust our lives to the overseer. He sees everything. He knows what's going on in your particular situation. Even if nobody else gets it, God gets it. But he also has insights that you don't have because he does see everything. And so when he gives you an instruction, and maybe it just doesn't make sense, maybe it's difficult, go ahead and trust him anyway because he knows what he's doing. We are called as followers of Jesus Christ to submit to the authorities that have been placed over us for the Lord's sake, to bring him glory, and ultimately God is going to make it right. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, there's an awful lot in this passage of Scripture, and I pray that each of us would take something from this part of your word and try to apply it to our lives this week. God, for the person who is suffering in some way, maybe they're struggling because of unfair treatment by someone who is an authority over them. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom, discernment, courage to do what is right, and that you would come alongside them and remind them right now that by your wounds, Lord Jesus, we have been healed. Help us to live in that assurance. God, remind us that the world is looking at us. And God, we know that we're never going to be perfect, but God, you call us to live a different kind of life. We're not living for ourselves anymore. We're living for you. So let that guide us in every step we take this week. Jesus, help us to bring glory and honor to your name as we submit ultimately to your authority. And we trust you, our shepherd and our overseer. We pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. God's people said together, amen. As always, we have members of our prayer ministry up here. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you after the service. Otherwise, happy Memorial Day. God bless you.